Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, my precious brothers and sisters. That was an oldie but a goodie. That was Mahalia Jackson. I guess she's called the Queen of Gospel Music. And the song is entitled Trouble in My Way. There's a, in fact, Reverend F.C. Barnes, his son Luther, he has a song entitled Trouble in My Way. Oh, I love that song. I love that song. But that was Mahalia Jackson, the queen of gospel music. Thank you, Sister Marie, for that wonderful selection. And, of course, my dear brothers and sisters, if it's Tuesday, it means that we are doing the show the End Time News Report with the one and only Sister Marie. She's already in studio. We're set to go. I just have a few announcements to make. Announcement number one is that if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Everything seems to be well in the kingdom. We've gotten no emails. We've gotten everything seems to be going right with our brothers and sisters. So the other thing is that Sister AJ will be in studio tomorrow, Lord willing, at 2 p.m. to do her weekly show, Is This the Church? And brothers and sisters, don't forget that we have a Bible Institute, which is registration free. It's textbook free. It is tuition free. And listen, when we say free, we really mean free. And we're doing a series of studies for 50 weeks. And the training, not because I'm doing it, but it is a school like no other. Not that I'm knocking the other Bible institutes. Of course, they do a great job of teaching you about Genesis, the book of Genesis, and teaching you about the book of Romans. And they do a phenomenal job giving you Bible surveys, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, intertestamental history survey. Listen, they are phenomenal in what they do. But this school is a school of the Bible and ministry, which means that I'm able to focus in, I'm able to target certain key issues that are facing the church today, like think about church government, how your church operates, how your church runs, who gets to call the shots in your church, who has the final word in your church. Are you in a church that's set up like a plantation where the members are basically picking the cotton for the pastor and his wife? Listen, we did a whole series. We did 8 weeks on different kinds of church government, which are detrimental to the members. That's one series. Now we started a new series, and we're talking about the word, the foolishness that comes over the pulpit, jackass preachers in the pulpit, and their foolish statements, such as binding the devil, we bind you, Satan. Or another foolish statement is, I decree and declare. This week, coming Thursday, our next class is going to be on commanding your mourning. Cindy Trim, has come up with another heresy right out of the book of Job. Most of her heresies come out of the book of Job. The decreeing and declaring heresy came out of the book of Job, the 22nd chapter. This other heresy that she has, where you can get up in the morning and go to the bathroom and brush your teeth and wash your face, then you can stand on your porch, and then you can command your morning. You can speak into the atmosphere and tell the rest of the day how it's going to unfold. Well, that comes out of the book of Job 38, and again, I'm going to show you on Thursday why the teaching is just bogus. So, my brothers and sisters, if you want a Bible Institute that's going to pull back the scales on your eyes and allow you to see the truth for what it is, just let us know. Again, free tuition, free registration, free everything. You get free outlines with every single class. And all you have to do is email us at iibms@2020@gmail.com. The information is right there in today's broadcast description. Okay, let's move along. Let me bring on Sister Marie. My dear sister, how are you doing today?
Great. I didn't command my morning this morning.
Yeah. Neither did I. I tell you one thing, when I got up, I started to hear commands. I mean, I got up and they were already giving me a to-do list. But me command my morning? No.
Oh, that's funny.
Yeah.
Get up and
absolutely
command my morning.
Yeah, command your
morning. Yeah, I was laughing when you said, when you were talking about the subject.
Yeah, because again, this is Cindy Trim. This is one of her inventions.
Yeah.
That you can get up, according to Job 38:20, you can get up and actually tell your morning, tell your day what it's going to be like.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, it's like decreeing and declaring. Whenever you say something, everybody takes the cue from what you said, and things are supposed to happen. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't
no,
work
not
that
at
way.
All.
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
at all.
One day, Cindy Trim is gonna. She's gonna get up one morning and she's gonna command her morning and she's gonna say, "Let their millions of dollars come in today into my ministry. Let this happen.
Mm-hmm.
Let that." You know, and every she's gonna command her morning and want everything to be favorable. Well, it's gonna be the day she dies.
Yeah.
You see,
that's
because
sad.
Listen.
Yeah.
I mean, one day. I'm not saying it's gonna be today. I'm not saying it's gonna be tomorrow. Or the next day, but one day Cindy Trim is going to get up and stand on her porch and look outside, and she's going to start saying, "I command you today to do this and this," and you know, because we all have a day in which we're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
So why doesn't it work on that day? Why doesn't it work on the day that you
right.
have your car accident? Why doesn't
right.
why doesn't it work on the day that you get a bad report from the doctor? Right?
Right.
I mean, come on.
Right.
Why doesn't it happen on the day that you were told you applied for a job and you think you had the inside track for the job, but then you get the call that the job was given to somebody else?
Right.
You see, life is full of real disappointments.
Correct.
And you just can't get up in the morning and start telling life what it's going to be that day. That's just nonsense.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's serious stuff. I mean, you know, it's serious error because you think about it, you know, in detail, and they're making themselves, they're like, you know, the little gods, but they're making
right.
themselves part of the Trinity. If they think they're a god of some
sure.
sort, that makes them a part
right.
of the Trinity. That's scary. You shouldn't, you
yeah.
know, I mean, if you put it that way. You think about
yeah,
it. The little gods, people are you know, accustomed to hearing that used. It doesn't bother them. But if you take it up a notch and let them know that that's actually part of the Trinity then. So you're part of the Trinity. Well, that changes
yeah,
things, you know.
Well, listen, Mo, Larry, and you, that's the Trinity. Mo, Larry, and you. That's it.
That's their Trinity.
That's the only Trinity they're part of. The Stooges, the
Mo
three
and Larry
Stooges.
Are funnier though.
right.
Yeah.
You know what happened? The three Stooges were doing well, but Curly had a heart attack. So
yeah.
What they did was when he had the heart attack, they introduced Shemp as the third wheel. And I can tell
right.
you, when I was a kid and I was sitting in front of the TV, I loved the Three Stooges. I love them today. I don't know if you get this channel, but where I'm at, we get MeTV. It's, you know, it's
mm-hmm.
part of our cable. So we get MeTV on Saturday from 5 to 7, they have the Three Stooges. Guess where I'm at on Saturday from 5 to 7? In front of the TV
oh, no.
with my son. I'm in front. We're just watching the Stooges. So when I was a
right.
kid and growing up, whenever there was a Stooge episode that had Shemp in it, that's when I would go to the bathroom or, you know, go make myself a sandwich.
Right.
Because I really didn't care for the shows when they had Shemp in it.
Right.
Curly's the best.
Right.
the best.
Yeah.
So that's
yeah,
that's
he was
Cindy
funny.
Trim. That's Cindy Trim. Mo, Larry, and Cindy. That's the only Trinity she's a part of.
Yes, exactly. Terrible. These are terrible. You know, it's like, this is like the school of hard knocks. I mean, you're telling the truth. So much of this craziness out there that no one is talking about. I mean, literally. You would not hear this anywhere in a school, in training. You know, taking down what's really crazy stuff in the church and replacing it, you know, with solid doctrine, you know, you just don't get that stuff. And nobody, and listen, like you said, it's the elephant in the room. Nobody will talk about these things.
Listen,
no one.
Most of these people that we're training already have some level of ministry and functioning in the church. I can guarantee
mm-hmm.
you some of them were in the pulpit decreeing and declaring when it was their
right.
time to pray for
right.
this person or that person. So all we're doing is we're deprogramming them. We're showing them how absurd and how stupid it is for you to get up there and to decree and declare. You didn't do your research.
Right. Right.
That's it. You know, when you say, I bind the devil, listen, that's asinine talk.
Mm-hmm.
It just is. And I'm waiting.
Yeah.
Listen, I've been praying, Lord, send me someone who wants to debate. Send me someone who thinks you can decree and declare. I'm praying.
Yeah.
I said, if there's anybody out there who wants to debate this, please come on. The students would love to have you come on and defend that position. So far, crickets. So far, no one.
Because it's not in the Bible. You can't defend it. It's not biblical. That's why.
Yeah.
There's
no
scripture that would defend it. So what are you going to use?
I'm hoping. I'm telling you. But no one wants to debate. No one. Well,
right.
I'm excited about today's show because you have these guys who are really, they're great. They're great Bible teachers. And and what makes a person a great Bible teacher is that the person will always take you back to the Word of God. See, a person
Correct.
Will make a point, and then they'll say, okay, look at it here in the Word of God. That's what makes it great.
Yeah.
Right? When you have a person who can consistently do that.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And, you know, they're really likable people, too.
Oh, that's
you could
another
sit around,
thing.
You know, I could sit around and have a coffee with these, you know, listen to these two
right,
all
right,
day
right.
having a coffee with them or, you know, whatever.
They're very personable.
They're just likable.
Yeah,
oh,
they're not
absolutely.
Snooty. They're not snooty. They're not
no.
stuck up. They're not looking down at
no.
you, you know. They're just very personable right. people.
Right, right.
Which is beautiful,
well,
you know. My kind of
it
people.
Is beautiful. Yeah, mine too. Mine too. And I enjoy, you know, listening to them. And I think, you know, I'm using them both on this subject because I think they're experts on woke Christianity. I've listened
mm-hmm.
to a lot of different people.
Right.
And not only that, with Black liberation theology. And they
right,
see
right.
the harm that it's causing the church, you know. And I know that Daryl has done at least tons of videos on the subject. And he's well-versed
mm-hmm.
in the scriptures. So,
right, right, right.
you know, that's why we're using them. We're using some pretty smart, biblical people here to, you know, enlighten us on
right.
what's going on, you know,
mm-hmm.
what is going on. And I'm learning, too. There's things I'm learning from these brothers.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That I didn't know.
There's only one other person that I know that has touched the subject before, correct me if I'm wrong,
mm-hmm.
and that's Brother Bachman, Vody Bachman. He's another
yeah.
one
yeah.
who's, you know, done different, you know, videos, teachings
yes.
on the subject. And it seems to me, see, I believe that God has got to give you a passion for something
yes.
that needs to be confronted in the hour, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now,
yes.
now, listen, if I have to defend social, if I have to come against the social justice doctrine, I will do it. I don't have a problem doing it, but I'm not passionate about it. See, I'm really
mm-hmm.
passionate about wolves. I'm passionate about bishops, jackass bishops.
Yeah.
If you show me a jackass
yeah.
bishop, I'll stop everything just to, you know. So
yeah.
I believe that the Lord is giving different people in the body of Christ a passion to attack
yes.
a particular heresy.
Correct.
You see? And
Correct.
So I don't have to reinvent the wheel. I don't have to do a whole series on social justice. All I have to do is point my brothers and sisters to these guys who are already
mm-hmm.
doing it. And then
yeah.
let me do what I'm passionate about. See, I just want to attack Rome. I want to attack the bishops in the African American Church who are trying to be Roman Catholic. I mean, I can do that all day and all night long. I even do it in my sleep. My wife tells me the other day you were talking in your sleep. What was I talking about? You were calling somebody a jackass bishop. Okay, I even do it in my sleep.
Yeah.
Right. So it's, to me, they have this passion to handle and to, go after this particular subject. And
correct.
You can just see that they're passionate about it in their preparation, in their presentation, in their argumentation of the points. You can just see that they're very passionate about it. And that's why it's so enjoyable to see someone, you know, who really wants to attack this thing head on.
Yeah, and I understand that passion. I mean, I have that about Zionism, you know. I understand that and what it is, you know, the cause.
Right.
That was a passion, a big passion for me. But, you know, it's the same with the bishops. I think if I had a question, and I've done this before, I have had a question for you on the bishops. I went to you. You're the expert. You did the research. You know about this. There's no one I would trust as much as you when it comes to the bishop. I can tell you that because you've done every bit of homework there is to be done on it. And you understand you see the whole picture in it. And the same with these two, far as this. And if we disagree, we'll say so, on something. We're not saying that we agree all the time with everybody on everything. We don't. I mean, the people disagree, but, as long as they maintain the scriptures like they do and keep with the scriptures like they do, you can't argue. You're arguing with God. I mean, literally.
Right.
So, well, last week they did the social justice. No, go ahead.
No, I was going to say it's like watching the old man in the chair. I mean, he's just lovable. I mean, he's taking everybody else off. He's making everybody else's life miserable, but I just love it. I can watch him all day.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know
what's funny is when we played him, he had a few thousand subscribers or something like that. And the last I look, it's over, 80,000 or something.
My goodness.
Other people like him, too.
Someone
runs across,
Yeah. I told my wife, if you find a chair like that, get me a chair. I like that chair, this guy's got. I like that chair.
The high back.
Yeah, and no, it's very comfortable. He sits there with his leg crossed and his papers on his lap, and he just wings away, and boom, he drops one bomb, another bomb, and by the time he's done with his 15-minute thing, those people are destroyed.
Yeah.
And he doesn't even raise his voice.
And that's
he
right.
He doesn't even raise his voice.
Very witty. He's a witty person. I like that.
Yeah.
But
smart.
I enjoy people like
he's
that.
Smart. He's smart.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He's a genius.
Yep. Well, last week we listened to the podcast, Social Justice versus Biblical Justice. In that audio, now, Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker proved by the Word of God that it's impossible to believe the narrative of the social justice movement and believe in the Bible at the same time because they contradict one another. Now, do you agree with that?
Absolutely.
From what they presented biblically.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I do, too.
Listen, it's night and day.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
It was opposite.
Complete opposite. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, in that audio, Brother Daryl recommended that we listen to another audio he did called Whiteness. Now, that captured my attention.
Mm-hmm.
And I figured since I scored -1 on the social credit score, the world's, I might as well go for -2, right, and do this show. We'll see. I'm not going to be the most popular figure on the block, but I'm curious to what they have to say too. You know,
sure.
I've listened to so much of it. I take it so much of the time because I can tell you that it's rich with information. But I'll give you a partial description of the audio. It says whiteness. What, if anything, is it? And who, if anyone, is guilty of it? In this episode, Daryl and Virgil Omaha look to the scriptures while discussing the topic of whiteness and the influence of critical race theory and black liberation theology shaping this divisive and God-dishonoring movement within contemporary evangelicalism in America. Now, in this audio, I can tell you that they spend a lot of time, at least the first 30 minutes, defining terms and words. And I thought you'd like that, even though we're not getting into the biblical text so much, is they are also huge with defining words, you know, and you
right.
are too. And they just say, okay, we need to just break this word down. We need to look at where it came from. We need to find out, is it biblical? You know, they really do that, and that's exactly what you do. And
well, see,
that's a bonus for us.
Yeah, if you're going to debate anybody, if you're going to
mm-hmm.
debate anybody, right from the get-go, you have to define what is it that you're debating about.
Right.
Right? Like for example, if I was debating Jensen Franklin on the spirit of Jezebel, I would ask him to
mm-hmm.
define what is the spirit of Jezebel.
Correct.
Right? Jensen,
yes.
you need to – what is this thing that you call the spirit of Jezebel? Is it Jezebel – is it the spirit of the original Jezebel that was alive on planet Earth, that her spirit separated from her body? What is it that you're talking about? Because he says Jezebel is a demon. Okay. How did Jezebel become a demon? We would need to define mm-hmm. – what it is that he means
yes.
by the spirit of Jezebel, since that's his language, in order for
exactly.
us to take it apart, you see, or in the case of Cindy Trim, when I did the study on decreeing and declaring, I made it
mm-hmm.
my purpose in the two-hour study not to define the Hebrew word decree, not to define the Hebrew word declare, because I want to use that in the debate. See,
right.
I don't shoot all my bullets at one time.
Exactly.
I only shoot a few. I leave the other
yeah.
ones for the debate, and I'll ask, okay,
right.
what do you mean, the word declare? You see, if I was debating, okay, can you define the word decree? Can you define it for us? And they will say, well, the English
mm-hmm.
dictionary. And once they say the English dictionary, now I know I have them right where I want them, because you cannot define a Hebrew word by an English dictionary.
Correct.
See, that's a rookie
Correct.
Mistake. So,
yes.
but they always do it. You see, oh, in the English, in the Webster's Dictionary, decree means, well, you don't go by Webster. Webster's not dealing with Hebrew words. This is a Hebrew word. You see,
yeah.
well, it's in English. No, that's the translation. But the Hebrew word,
mm-hmm.
decree, what does it mean? So that's, so you always want people to define it so that you can show them that they're wrong.
Well, I think Daryl here goes back to the source of where the word came from in the first place and who used it. I think he uses
right.
that. He has a little different technique, but, wow, you know, that's a good way to start a debate. You just
you
informed
have to.
Us how, you know, you
or,
would have
or
to
even,
define the terms.
Right, or even a Bible
in
study.
In the beginning.
Well, you
yes.
have to define, like, for 8 weeks I kept mentioning, okay, what does it mean? When we say elephant
mm-hmm.
in the room, for 8 weeks,
yeah.
I did, in the what does it mean? Okay, it means this. This is what it means. Because it was important if I was going to talk about the elephant in the room, people are scratching it. What is this guy talking about? Elephant? There's no elephants in church. Okay, but it's a phrase. This is what it means. So I always defined it from the beginning,
mm-hmm.
from the introduction, because
right.
now people will get what you're talking about. If you don't define
mm-hmm.
it, they may have a different idea than you do about
yes.
what the term means. So, and then of
Correct.
Course, when you do the etymology of the word, the word
mm-hmm.
the etymology of the word deals first with the when the word first appeared, right? The origin of the word, and then over time
mm-hmm.
how the word developed in its meaning to, and then finally what does it mean today? Because there were words that were like for example, mansion. When Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions." Okay, today in English, that word means a big house, 28 rooms, 28 bathrooms, pool,
mm-hmm.
tennis courts,
yes.
Garden, right? That's mansion.
Yes.
But
mm-hmm.
in King James 1611 language, mansion
yes.
just meant a little room, a manse, an M-A-N-S-E, a manse, which is, you know, a place,
mm-hmm.
with a cottage, if you
yes.
will. So,
yes.
so you see, over time, the same word mansion takes on different meanings from one century
yes.
to another. So that's the etymology. That you start at the history. What did it mean when
mm-hmm.
it originally showed up in language? And what did it mean over time? And then what does it mean today? And all of those, that's the whole study of words. And that's why it's so
yes.
critical. And that's how you get the false teachers. The false teachers
yep.
are horrible at defining things. In fact, they
yes.
they take a word and they give it its own definition. And then when you tell them, "Can you show me where you got that from?" They can't. They can't quote a source.
Correct.
They can't quote an authority on language who can say that it means what they say
mm-hmm.
it means. And that's when everybody says, "Wow, this guy's a false teacher," because he's got no
yeah.
authority. He's got no basis. So these guys,
yeah.
that's why I enjoy these guys so much.
Yes. Well, that's why I like the, you know, the different English languages, because in Yorkshire, they use the original language. They go back, you know, years and years, old English. They
right.
still use the original terms from years ago when they speak. So, you know, they're like a walking King James Bible.
Right.
You know, over there.
Sure.
So it's the and thou, you know, they still the
mm-hmm.
and thou it, it's called. And so when you're over there, that's all you hear. So there's a lot of terms that you use that you break down that I already know what the meaning is because I've heard it so much, you know,
right.
used properly in England
because right.
especially with the Yorkshire. So, yeah, it's important because over here it has a total different meaning. It does over there.
Right, right,
so, and
right.
Through time, if you go down in other parts of England, like you get sometimes near London, they use the modern term now for a
right.
lot of the different words. So, you know, it's a younger generation, but even the young generation in the north still use the old language, you know, the older language.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
So, you know, when you say, you know, the Oxford Dictionary defines it as, and I already know, I can think of three or four words that would be used in Yorkshire that would
right.
also define that word, you know,
mm-hmm.
that are correct that you'll find in there. So that's,
right.
you know, so defining things, yeah, you're right, it's important. So, okay, I just want to, before, we're going to listen to Ephesians 2. But before
okay.
we do, I just want to make a brief statement here. When Jesus came, we had two groups of people. We had the Jews and the Gentiles. We had the circumcised, the uncircumcised. When he shed his blood on the cross, we still had two groups of people. They were saved or unsaved. You know, they were born
right.
again or not born again. And through Christ, we became fellow citizens under a new covenant with better promises. That's the church, the holy temple. Okay. So to me, when you start separating people by different ethnic groups or anything, you're saying that there's another class of people that Jesus didn't mention in the Bible. Do you know what I'm saying in the New Testament? Because
yep.
this is what we're always looking at. And we can't define another set of people I can't find anywhere where we're defining people within the church that are different than these two groups, saved or unsaved.
Right.
You know, because God only looks at the heart of a person. That's what he looks
right.
at. It's about the heart. It's about a heart
right.
change. So
right.
we're going to listen to Ephesians 2. And I think Paul makes it clear here what the new man is, the new man in Christ. So
here it is.
We can listen to that first.
Chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
Wonderful.
See, there's no separation in that of people. We're the holy temple. You're the church. That's the church, right? This is not the
right.
separation anymore. This is the new man. The new man here. And fellow citizens and members of the house of God, household of God. So, you know, the separation, start separating people again within the church is a terrible thing. I think it's a terrible thing, and I think it's going to create a lot of problems. And so I'm glad that these brothers are really tackling this now, because it's a big issue right now.
Right, right.
And so do you have anything to say about that, by the way?
No, I mean, you said it all. I mean, it's you're spot on. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved, the sheep and the goat, the wheat and the tare.
Mm-hmm.
The
yeah.
sons of darkness, the sons of light. I mean, whatever example you want to use, you know. And this is why there's only two places in eternity. There's heaven and hell. There's two places because there's two people. That's it.
Exactly.
There's not five places.
It's just
simple.
It's just so simple. It's so simple that a child could get it. But yet we have people out there now that are separating everyone and separating the church, you know, within the church. We understand what's going on in the world. But when this has come into the church and they're separating people within the church, and I think it's taking them away from the Word of God. So, you know, I'm ready for this. We need to start this at 4 minutes and 50 seconds in because they talk about football. Typical men before then for 4 minutes.
Right. 4 minutes.
So this is whiteness. Four minutes and 50 seconds in.
Okay.
4:50.
So hard to get it. Okay. All right. We almost got it there. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Here it is. Yeah.
Well, I tell you, Omaha, my brother. Yes, sir. Here we are again. Here we are again. Here we are again.
Is that too loud or is that good?
That's good for me.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Doing yet another episode that has to do with race, ethnicity, social justice, etc.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this issue just will not go away. It refuses to go away. And, you know, as I think about this issue not going away, I feel like that guy Michael Corleone in the Godfather movies.
Mm-hmm.
In the Godfather trilogy, in the third film, The Godfather Part 3, there's a scene where, you know, Michael Corleone is in his kitchen, things are happening with the family, and he says, just when I thought I was out, they pull me back in.
Yeah.
I mean, I say that because how many episodes have we done?
Right.
That in one way or another has something to do with this issue,
mm-hmm.
this whole race, ethnicity, social justice thing. We've done several episodes of the almost 70 episodes that we've done of the Just Thinking broadcast since we launched in December 2017. Mm-hmm. We've done several episodes that touch on those topics one way or another. But since we've been back this year, right, since we've been back in 2019, with, you know, taking 2 months off for me to get settled out here in California, we've done the following topics, okay? We've done sexual sin in the church.
Mm-hmm.
We've done a biblical theology of socialism. We've done slavery reparations. You did a great job going solo on a biblical theology of capitalism.
Mm-hmm.
We did worldliness in the church. We did the Born Alive Act.
Wow.
And yet the subject we're dealing with today is yet another layer of an issue that simply refuses to die.
Mm-hmm.
And why won't it die? It won't die because there are so-called Christians out there who have unrepented hate in their hearts for people who don't look like them.
Mm-hmm.
That's why this issue will not die.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Any thoughts on that, Omar?
Well, I definitely be. Well, I think the statement that you made is interesting, and the fact that there are Christians out there who have unrepentant hate in their hearts for people who don't look like them. And the reality is, while there are some who have a lens that may view that only aimed in one direction, right? We're going to flip the script and show how what you may be thinking with regard to that issue, coming from a black perspective, seeing maybe perhaps whites in one way, is really. Or rather, whites rather looking at blacks in one way. The situation is reversed. I agree with you. I think that the issue doesn't ever seem to go away, and it's been incredible, as you mentioned, since our return. After you got settled into California, the past few weeks have been an incredible run of subjects and shows that you just mentioned. But as we walk through the issues and try to move forward, I keep looking back in the rearview mirror and watching issues of race, ethnicity, and social justice making its way up the social media highway, and then it pulls up close to even with where we are, and then it forces us to have to address the chaotic mess that they've left. And while we're focusing on moving forward, we have to continue to look in our rear view mirror and just see the damage. What's been interesting to note, and I know we'll get into it, is the boldness of the rhetoric and the unapologetic, openly divisive, racist nature of it all. It's surprising that a lot of the stuff that we're hearing on platforms and in different spaces and places are said with a straight face. It's absolutely unbelievable.
It is unbelievable. It is absolutely unbelievable, Omaha. So,
all right, do you want to comment on anything up to that point?
Just to mention that this was July 15th, 2019. This was before COVID, even.
Right.
And they're still talking about it. He did that seminar.
Yeah.
Wasn't it that conference afterwards? So you see that he pointed out right in the beginning that he mentioned sin, unrepentant sin, right in the beginning. That's his first statement, you know. So there is a lot of hate within the church, and that's what he's addressing. He's addressing the hate because people are professing to love Christ and love the brethren, but they actually hate one another, and that's just not going to cut it. How do you feel about that, what he said so far?
Well, I agree with everything he said, and I'm not just rubber stamping everything that he's saying. I'm listening very closely to what he's saying.
Right.
But
yes.
Again, you can't argue with what he's presented. One, anytime you have unrepented sin in your heart, in your life, it's going to be problematic for you and for other people. That's why, again,
yes.
This is why you're not supposed to hate people. You're supposed to let it go. In fact, they asked Jesus, what about my enemies? Jesus said, love your enemies. You see, when you love your enemies, you're really healing yourself.
Yes. Oh, that's
right?
So true.
Because you're taking the poison that's in your heart for somebody, and you're just letting it. Pray for them. Pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Have a heart for them. Have God save them. Right? So. And again, you see the subject that they're talking about. All of this. Look. The best way for me to explain it is this way. Back in the early 1980s, they came out with VHS, right? You had to go to Blockbuster Video to get a V, right? So then from there, that was the VHS. The DVD player was a big-time moneymaker. The video player was big-time money. Blockbuster Video, big-time company, right? Okay. From there, they went to DVDs. Okay, so my wife says to me, are you going to buy that movie in DVD? I said, well, I already have it in VHS. She says, yeah, but the VHS machine, they're no longer making them. So you got to get a DVD player, and you got to buy the DVD. Really? They stopped making the VHS machine. So they forced you to make what? To buy the same movie you had, to buy it again.
Yes, exactly.
But now they have Blu-ray.
Right.
Blu-ray gives you crisper colors, better sound.
Yeah.
And so now my kids are saying, Dad, are you going to get this in Blu-ray? No, we have it in DVD. But DVD stinks. It's no good.
Yeah.
A Blu-ray, I said, well, if you have the money, you can buy it. I'm okay with VHS.
Exactly.
With DVD. I'm okay. So, you see... What's
now
happening?
They have live stream.
Right.
You got to buy it again.
Right. What's happening in the church, it's what's happening in the world. They bring in these new concepts because it means more money.
Money. Yeah.
If you follow
it's
everything.
It's the bottom line.
If you follow everything, why did they go from VHS to DVD? Money. Why did they go from DVD to Blu-ray? Money. Whose money? They want your money. It's the same thing in the church. But we need another conference on spiritual warfare. Well, it's not really about the conference, and it's not about the teaching. They want to set it up because they have books to sell you. They have offerings that they want to take. You see? It's about what? The money.
Money.
That's
why Jennifer LeClaire keeps coming up with these new spirits all the time.
Right. Money.
You know, the last one's a wild ass spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, she was late on that because the bishops had it. The bishops had the wild ass spirit. I mean, come on.
Oh.
So, you see, listen, all of this is for what? To get money out of you again.
Yep.
That's what it is.
Yep.
When you look, Black Lives Matter. What is Black Lives Matter about? Is it about the people? No. Is it about black lives? No. It's about money.
Yes. 1.5 million pounds.
Right.
In England.
Aren't they now a non-for-profit in England? Aren't they now a non-for-profit?
Yes.
It's about the money.
And they're a production company, too.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
See,
they own their own production company.
A gal like Paula White, and a guy like the guy over there in Ohio, what's his name, Rob Parsley, they love hurricanes. They love hurricanes. Why? Because when there's a hurricane, help us feed the people over there. But the people, they get the money, the people over there don't get it.
Yeah.
It's a new thing to get money out of you.
Yep. Every disaster.
Right. Sure. Samaritan's Purse, same thing. Help us with hurricane relief. But wait a minute. It's no longer Samaritan's Purse. It's Franklin's Purse. He makes $1 million a year.
Exactly.
It's Franklin's Purse.
Yep.
You mean to tell me to run that organization, you ought to be getting $1 million? You? And the love of Jesus should be honest for these people. Well, why don't you give them your $1 million?
Yes, exactly.
See, the money. This is all money-driven. Money-driven.
Yep. Yeah, just like the government. Trillions
of
dollars and 9%. 7 or 9% is actually going to help the people out of trillions and trillions of dollars.
Right. And it's going to help Governor Whitmer.
7% is, and 9% is for COVID, and the bill's called COVID relief. That has nothing
COVID
to do
relief.
With it.
Has nothing to do with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's nothing to do with it. So sad.
Yeah.
Sad.
Yeah.
Okay.
We're talking in this episode about Whitey. I mean, whiteness. My bad. So we're talking in this episode about whiteness. Whiteness is the subject we're dealing with today. And you know, Omaha, when I texted you late last week to let you know that whiteness would be our topic for this episode,
right.
The first thing that crossed my mind, as is the case with every episode we do here on the Just Thinking broadcast, the first thing that crossed my mind, the initial question that came to my mind was, where do we begin with this? I mean, from what starting point do we approach this issue so that we can bring it into a proper biblical hermeneutic, a proper biblical focus and context in accordance with what the scriptures say about it?
Right.
But as I thought this through and I wrestled with it, in the week leading up to our recording this episode today, I came to the realization that fundamentally, what you and I must set out to do first and foremost in this episode is to endeavor to place a concrete and objective definition around what the term whiteness actually means. Defining the term whiteness is what we must attempt to do right out of the gate. Otherwise, everything else that we say for the duration of this episode will make absolutely no sense to our listeners.
Absolutely. Now, let me interject one thing really quickly, and that's this, that we what makes our show different is that we always, and I mean always, begin by defining what we mean by what we say. Yep. And as I prepared for this show in particular with you, knowing that this was a topic you were going to cover, I listened to a number of other talks by so-called experts. And it was always interesting that they never defined their term.
Exactly.
And then they used ambiguity to attach whiteness to every change that they wanted to see made. But I just wanted to pause because I did want our listeners, even at this point, to recognize the difference between what we do on Just Thinking and what happens with other shows, how other co-hosts kind of do their thing. We want folks to know, and you do a great job of making sure before we run into anything, we're giving the information and defining our terms.
Exactly. Great point, Omaha. Excellent point. Now, before doing that, before presenting what I believe to be a solid, sound, and objective definition of what whiteness is, I just want to reiterate something that regular listeners to the Just Thinking broadcast know very well already, and that is that I am rather dogmatic when it comes to Christians using biblical terms and biblical vernacular when it comes to issues like the one we're discussing today. Now, the reason I'm dogmatic about it is because words have meaning. For better or worse, context is derived from the meanings we ascribe to the words we use day in and day out. So, in order to have an informed, intelligent, and more importantly, biblical conversation around the subject of whiteness, the term whiteness must be objectively defined so that the dialogue in which you and I engage on this subject is based on that objective definition as held up against what the Word of God says about it. Does that make sense, Omaha?
Absolutely.
All right. So, with that said, and without any further...
See, this is why they couldn't build the tower. They couldn't finish the completion of the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Right? Because they couldn't communicate. To communicate, you have to define these words. See, the other day I came across a word that I didn't know the meaning of, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the word that I came across was indolent. I said, what the heck does indolent mean? So what did I do? I went to the dictionary. Right?
Right.
And I looked it up. It meant lazy. Oh, this is a good word. See, now, if you tell me lazy, I know what lazy, but I didn't know what indolent meant. So I looked it up. So where did I go? I went to a book that defines words. Right,
absolutely.
That you got to go to an authority that will tell you this is what the word means.
Mm-hmm.
So you see, you just can't go. Holy Spirit, what does indolent mean? It doesn't work that way. That's not the
right
way it's been set up. We deal with language, and with language, you have to go to language books.
That's
and
right.
So it's important. That if we're I hear people, and sometimes they'll use a word I know nothing about, and I'll write the word down, and then after I finish listening to I go look up the word, because I don't want to miss what they were saying by not understanding that word. But you got to look it up. There's a book that it's called the dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
You got to look it up, and this is a key point in anything.
Yes, and I'd love to see if you did something on the bishops and they did something on this, wouldn't that be a conference? It's the first 30 minutes defining each one.
Right.
Oh, and I like that. I really like that because it gives you a clear understanding. I mean, you define what you're talking about first. You have to understand that you're all on the same page. You have to be on the same page. You have to understand what it means, because I could say something. We've talked about this before. I could say something in church, and a member in the church has no idea what that means. They believe it means something else, and I've seen that in the church. They've not studied the word, and they believe that it has a totally different meaning than what it does. Even down to being born again in the church I was in. I had no idea.
Right.
So
one guy told me I asked him, what do you do in ministry? What do you do in your life? He says, I'm the pastor's armor bearer.
Mm-hmm.
So I said to him, well, what kind of armor does your pastor have? He said, what do you mean, what kind of armor does my... I said, well, you're the pastor's armor bearer. You're carrying the armor. That's what an armor bearer is, a person who carries the armor of a warrior. So I said,
yep.
What kind of sword does he use? What kind of sword? So he's confused. So I said to him, oh, what you mean is you shouldn't use the word armor bearer. You should use the word butler. Your pastor's butler is what you are.
I had the same situation when I first heard that word, armor bearer, right? I said,
right.
What is that? What do you do? And
right.
He said, I carry the pastor's Bible. I said, what? Can he carry it by himself? You know, I could not
right.
understand. I had no concept of what that meant by what he said.
Right.
And you do
right,
what
right,
else?
Right.
You know, so I had the same situation. It was funny.
Right.
Because I had no
right.
idea what he was talking about. Armor
sure.
bearer. So you hold his armor? I mean, physical
what,
armor?
What,
yeah.
Does he use a? Does he have a battle axe?
Yes.
Does he have a shield? How much?
How about his boots?
You know, yeah.
Are they peaceful?
So he was confused. And I did that in order to get him to think. That
mm-hmm.
the title does not match the
doesn't
job
match.
Description. Doesn't match.
Yeah.
No.
Exactly.
See, and that's how these people get over on you. That's how they get
mm-hmm.
over. The armor
yep.
bearer. I'm my pastor's armor.
Right.
Your pastor hasn't fought in years. What are you talking about? Armor bearer. Give me
oh,
a break.
Oh, boy.
All right.
I'm going to define for everyone listening what whiteness is, and then we'll dive into a deeper discussion about it. All right? So here it is. Here is what whiteness is by definition. Whiteness is anything that is not blackness. Mm-hmm. Let me repeat that.
Right.
Whiteness by definition is anything that is not blackness. Now, in an effort to further solidify the context of the definition I just gave, the question we must also consider is this. If whiteness is anything that is not blackness, then what is blackness? What is blackness? Well, I have an answer for you, and the answer is taken from a book written by a man who many people regard as the father, quote unquote, of black liberation theology, namely the late Dr. James H. Cone.
Mm-hmm.
In the book, Black Theology, A Documented History, Volume 1, which, by the way, I will again refer to later in this episode, but in the book, Black Theology, A Documented History, Volume 1, Cone defines blackness as, quote, the affirmation of black humanity, unquote. So this is in James Cone's own words. In Cone's own words, blackness is defined as, quote, the affirmation of black humanity, unquote. Now, with that definition from Cone in mind, Omaha, can you imagine any white person being allowed to define whiteness in the same terms as Cone defines blackness? That is, can you imagine any white person defining whiteness as, quote, the affirmation of white humanity, unquote? Absolutely not.
No way.
Absolutely not would any white person be allowed to define whiteness using the exact same words as Cone used.
Mm-hmm.
When you reduce the term whiteness to its most fundamental level, it essentially encompasses everything and anything that is not directly related to blackness.
Mm-hmm.
We just define blackness, right, as the affirmation of black humanity. So when you reduce the term whiteness to its most fundamental level, it essentially encompasses everything that is not directly related to blackness. Whiteness, by definition, is anything, and I mean anything, that is not related to or has anything to do with blackness. That means anyone, anyone who is of any ethnicity other than black is guilty of whiteness.
Mm-hmm.
You get that, Omaha?
Absolutely.
Any thoughts or comments you want to add as it relates to my definition of what whiteness is or of Coe's definition of blackness?
Yeah, I agree completely with the definition. I mean, I've listened to hours of seminars and lectures and the like in preparation for this particular broadcast, and that definition really helps encompass how the term got used and the manner in which people are defining things. So it makes absolutely the most sense to me. It's the only definition that can fully cover the level of ethnic hatred involved in the dialogues that I heard.
Precisely.
What shocks me more than what's said in those conversations is that there's an audience that's left to listen to the speakers on the stage. In order to listen to this kind of mess, I literally had to force myself to give full ear to things that were obviously and overtly racist. It was mm-hmm. unbelievable in the process. But the definition that you've provided helps to make sense of the ambiguity that was used when whiteness was mentioned.
Bingo. Exactly. So now that we've got our definitions of whiteness and blackness set in stone, I want to segue into talking about an event that was held recently in Dallas, Texas. Omar, did you hear about this event? Did your wife, just curious, did your wife happen to attend?
We didn't get any invitations, man.
You didn't get any invitations?
No invitations.
Did
you get an invite, man?
Absolutely not.
They didn't invite you out there?
They know not to invite me, man.
Well, they invited a podcast co-host, and so I figured, you as lead, you sure would get an invite.
Nah, man, I guess maybe it went to my former address back in Georgia. I don't know. Man.
I bet money that's what happened.
So that was an event, man, in Dallas, Texas recently. It's called the Sparrow Conference. And according to the conference website at sparrowwomen.com, that's sparrowwomen, one word, sparrowwomen.com, the ministry's mission statement is composed of just one word, peacemakers.
Mm-hmm.
Peacemakers. Now, this one-word mission statement, peacemakers, is germane to our conversation about whiteness because peace is the last thing that Sparrow Conference is being remembered for.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, quite the opposite, and I'll explain why in just a second. The Sparrow Conference website lists no fewer than 19 women as speakers and or worship leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the speakers was a woman by the name of Ekemini Uwan. Ekemini Uwan. Some of our listeners may be more familiar with Ms. Uwan by her Twitter handle, Sista_theology. That's Sista, S-I-S-T-A, _theology. And also is one of the co-hosts of the Truth Tables podcast, the Truth Table podcast. That's Ms. Ekemini Uwan. Now, Ekemini Uwan, again, is one of at least 19 women who were highlighted by my count on the Sparrow Women's Conference website. So by no means do I want to give the impression that Ms. Uwan was the central figure at the conference.
Mm-hmm.
However, some of the comments she made during the conference have definitely detracted from the other speakers and, conversely, from the organization's mission statement of peacemakers. For our listeners who may be unfamiliar with Ekemini Uwan, she is Nigerian by birth. But she says she doesn't claim that particular ethnic designation because it is a label which she described at the Sparrow Conference as a, quote, colonial tag, unquote.
Mm-hmm.
Ekemini Uwan is an alumna of Westminster Theological Seminary, and she holds a Master of Divinity or an MDiv degree. So needless to say, Ms. Uwan is neither ignorant nor unintelligent. In fact, quite the opposite. She is an extremely sharp and bright woman. But that notwithstanding, I have to say that I could not disagree more with Ms. Uwan's worldview, particularly as it relates to this whole matter of what is being referred to in certain circles as whiteness. But back to the Sparrow Conference for just a moment. The reason is...
Any comments that you want to make to that point?
Well, I thought it was pretty profound that whiteness is anything that's not blackness. I was waiting for this great big explanation on there. That's the definition being used today. That's what he's saying. That is the definition being used. So according to Cohn, you know, it's just an affirmation of black humanity. You know, it's not the biblical definition of humanity, but it's the black definition of, you know, affirmation of humanity, or Mr. Cohn's definition of it. But right there he's creating already and separating a class of people then, you know, just by that statement.
Well, that's the whole thing. I mean, if you look, if you are asking for reparations, right? If you're asking for money, claiming that money's owed to you, you want them to know who to give the money to. So that's why you have to separate people, right? It's like the government. The government doesn't give money to people who don't send in tax returns. That's what separates a person who gets a check from the government from a person who doesn't get a check. A person who gets a check is a person who filled out the tax form. It's the same thing.
Right.
It's the same thing here. You know, we gotta draw the line of demarcation. We have to separate groups so that you know who's been abused, who's been victimized, who's been hurt, and who is owed money.
What about in the church?
Well, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. I mean, think about the church. They're saying there are many in the church who are saying the white brothers kept us back. Right? Paul Crouch. Paul Crouch got the license to buy TBN because back then, if you were black, you couldn't buy that license. So we want Paul. Well, you see, here's the thing. Okay, maybe that's true. Maybe back in the day when Paul Crouch bought it, it was only sold to whites. Okay, I'll give you that. But who helped Paul Crouch build that mega empire? Black people did. Why? Because you gave them the money. You gave them. You could have stopped them.
Right.
You could have stopped them. But what did you do? You gave him, you enabled him by giving him the money. He preyed on black folk. Now, don't blame the white man, or don't blame the brown man, or don't blame the yellow man. Don't blame any man.
Hispanic.
Right. I'm not blaming anybody. If I'm stupid enough to give them my money, I'm blaming me.
Yeah.
See, it falls on me. Right? I'm not going to get mad with the guy who sold me the car if I was dumb enough not to read the fine print when I signed on the dotted line.
Well, that's the biblical, because it does fall on you in the Bible. It will fall on you.
I mean,
we're all accountable individually before the Lord.
Absolutely.
So you're correct. You're correct with that. That's the biblical accountability. You know,
if I'm
going to
be
individual,
mad. If I'm going to be mad, I'm going to be mad with me. Because I should have done my research before I participated. Right? I mean, I got to, you know, that's just the way it is.
Right.
That would
be the way the Lord looks at it, because you can't, you're going to be without excuse. And this is how, you know, it happens. First, you have that personal relationship with the Lord on an individual basis, and then you become part of the church. That's the group, right? But at the end of the day, when you stand before the Lord, you're standing as an individual. You're not standing there with, you know, with the entire church there. You're, you know, we all account individually before the Lord. So that would be the biblical, you know,
correct
stance on it.
Correct.
As far as individual responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Because we'll all be held accountable for our, you know, for
right.
our works individually.
Right.
So that's correct what you just said. And by the way, who just paid out $100 million in reparations or planning to? Who's doing that?
Mm-hmm.
I just sent you an article. The Jesuits. Why?
Right.
Because they were involved
right.
in slavery. It was the Jesuits.
Right.
And they're now wanting to pay $100 million in reparations. Now get
right.
that. That's Rome.
Right.
So if anybody had a doubt about who's connected to Rome now? The bishops.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Think about it. Really. They're connected. The Roman Catholic Church now is a Jesuit organization. The Pope is a Jesuit. The Jesuits are paying $100 million out in reparations because of their huge involvement in slavery, right? And who
right.
wants to be Roman Catholic? The bishops.
Right. Look.
Does that make sense?
The Jesuits are going to give $100 million. And you know what that
mm-hmm.
is? That's a ticket back inside. You just, you know,
yeah.
it's like when you go to the movie theater. Okay, sir, did you buy your ticket? How much is the ticket? $12. Okay, here's my $12. I get it. The Jesuits are giving them that money so that they can get in good with them again, so that the Jesuits are not giving that money if they don't think they can take out $500 million.
Mm-hmm.
We'll give you $100
yeah.
million, but at the end of the day, we have a master plan to take out $600 million, $700 million, $800 million out of your community. Stupid.
Right.
It's just our way of getting in the door.
Who's helping them do that? Who's helping them do that?
The bishops.
I refer to your show. Yes, exactly.
Right.
I go back to your show.
Right.
That's exactly right. When I read that, I thought, wait a minute. They're pushing people, you know, towards the Jesuit organization because, I mean, the head of it is a Jesuit. It's a Jesuit organization. So they're pushing the people towards the Jesuits who
right.
were so involved in slavery. It's unbelievable what they did. They participated in it. So now they're going to pay the money back, and they're still pushing people towards the Jesuits, you know,
mm-hmm.
according
right.
to what I've learned from you. And you're right. So it doesn't make sense, does it? So somehow other people responsible. I don't think so, you know?
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right. Right.
And he is right, and I'm going to say this as a white person. Whites would not say the same thing because it would sound racist. If we stood up and said, you know, I want you to, you know, recognize my, you know, I want you to affirm my white humanity. First of all, I wouldn't say that because I know what the Bible says.
Right.
I understand creation, but I wouldn't say it because it sounds uppity. It sounds, you see what I'm saying? It sounds racist if I said that. It would. And you know, it's just not biblical to do that.
Yep,
and I don't
yep.
think Christians should get to define what God has created. God defines who he created. He defines sin.
Right.
He defines, you know, sinners. He defines creation, and, you know, and as far as I know, sin doesn't have a color. Yes, he
right.
defines who the church is, and we're
right.
letting people define. You see, that's another problem I have. We're letting people define. God's word defines who we are. He tells us who we are, and yet we're letting
mm-hmm.
other people tell us who we are.
Right.
You know, that's all of us, and I'm talking about, you know, the church in general.
Mm-hmm.
They're telling us
yep.
who we are.
Yep.
You know, and that's not right, because God defined that already. He already defined who we were.
And we need to follow his
as
definition.
A people.
Yeah. We just
yes.
need to follow his definition.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Absolutely. Okay.
Uman's remarks at the conference are germane to what we're discussing in this episode of the Just Thinking Broadcast, is that her remarks undoubtedly serve to introduce many people to the term whiteness who might never have heard the term before now.
Mm-hmm.
But whiteness is not a new term, nor has the subject of whiteness gone unaddressed in the past. Now, I say that in light of a New York Times op-ed article that I came across in preparation for this episode entitled, What is Whiteness? The op-ed article is titled, What is Whiteness? And it was written by a gentleman by the name of Nell Irvin Painter. Nell Irvin Painter, professor emerita at Princeton University and author of the book, The History of White People. Painter's op-ed is dated June 20th, 2015, and is essentially an attempt to, as the article's title implies, explain and define what whiteness is and who actually qualifies and disqualifies as ethnically white so as to be guilty of said whiteness and consequently be called to repent of it. Now, it is toward that end, confess your guilt and then subsequently repent of your whiteness. It is toward that end that Painter said this in this op-ed from 2015, quote, "We don't know the history of whiteness and therefore are ignorant of the many ways it has changed over the years. If you investigate that history, you'll see that white identity has been no more stable than black identity. While we recognize the evolution of quote-unquote Negro to quote-unquote colored to quote-unquote Negro to quote-unquote African-American to quote-unquote African-American, from Afro-American to African-American, we draw a blank when it comes to whiteness. To the contrary, whiteness has a history of multiplicity. The useful part of white identity's vagueness is that whites don't have to shoulder the burden of race in America, which, at the least, is utterly exhausting.
Mm-hmm.
A neutral racial identity is blandly uninteresting. In the 1970s, long after they had been accepted as quote-unquote white, Italians, Irish, Greeks, Jews, and others proclaimed themselves ethnic Americans, quote-unquote, in order to forge a positive identity at a time of, quote-unquote, black is beautiful.
Mm.
But this ethnic self-discovery did not alter the fact that, and listen closely, but this ethnic self-discovery did not alter the fact that whiteness continued to be defined as before, primarily by what it isn't, blackness.
Mm.
Eliminating, I'm still reading from Painter, eliminating the binary definition of whiteness, the toggle between nothingness and awfulness, is essential for a new racial vision that ethical people can share across the color line. Just as race has been reinvented over the centuries, let's repurpose the term abolitionist, quote unquote, as more than just a hashtag. The quote-unquote abolition of white privilege can be an additional component of identity, not a replacement for it, one that embeds social justice in its meaning. Even more, it unifies people of many races," close quote. So that was Nell Irvin Painter from his op-ed in the New York Times in 2015 titled, What is Whiteness? Now,
mm-hmm.
as a point of exposition on what I just quoted from Mr. Painter, I want to pause here for a moment to make sure our listeners understand what Painter is saying. What Nell Irvin Painter is essentially saying is that despite attempts by by people who are of non-black ethnicity to distinguish themselves as being of distinct ethnicity in their own right, whiteness, he said, continues to be defined as before, primarily by what it isn't, that is, blackness. In other words, in saying that, Painter is giving validity and credibility to the definition of whiteness that I gave earlier in this episode. Whiteness, by definition, is anything that is not blackness. In other words, ultimately, it doesn't matter that the other ethnicities Painter mentioned in his article, Italians, Irish, Greeks, and Jews, aren't truly white, quote-unquote, in terms of their actual biological ethnicity. In the end, the only thing that matters is that those people are not black. And whoever is not black is white. Consequently, people of other ethnicities are all guilty of whiteness simply by virtue of not being black. Any thoughts on that, Omaha?
This is absolutely insane. This is insane. I mean, is anybody out there getting a headache yet? I mean, seriously, I already want to bang my head into a wall. Like, who wakes up in the morning being so color conscious that they define their entire worldview with a word that actually means nothing?
Nothing.
I mean, the word whiteness becomes so malleable that it becomes the redefinition at some point of sin. And since we can't attach biblical terms like sin to the issue, we rename the sin as whiteness so
yeah.
we can apply it to everything that isn't blackness.
Yeah, bingo.
The term whiteness is just white noise. The term white noise, right?
Yeah.
White noise is nothing. It's
yeah.
It doesn't mean
exactly.
it. And that's basically, you know, and again, but you see, this is being done, I believe, for the purpose of riling up the crowds, causing a civil
mm-hmm.
war, right? Causing
yep.
a civil war and demanding
right.
reparations. We want
yep.
money. That's what they want. They, you know. And,
yeah,
and
that's what will, because that's the next force, isn't it? I mean,
right,
we see that
yeah.
coming down the pipe.
Sure.
But
sure.
So this is why we're doing it, is to be, you know, so people don't ride with that horse, you know? that's what we're trying to say here, because when you remove the doctrine of original sin, okay, it's easy to say that, you know, one person's a sinner, just this one person, you know?
Right.
It's like their punishment from God is going to be different from another person's punishment from God. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's not sin that becomes the issue. It becomes, well, being white's the issue.
Right.
I don't think I'm going to stand before the Lord, or I don't think any white person, well, unless they're really evil, are going to stand for the color of our skin. We're going to stand for the works that we did. Or lack thereof. We're going to be at
right.
two seats, the white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. These are the two places. There's only two places that
right.
you're going to stand before the Lord. There's not, you know. So we have to make sure that we're clear about what's going on here. I mean, it's not an easy show to do. It's not. But we have to have truth. If you have to want the truth so you don't fall in the net. And
mm-hmm.
that's, you know, what we're talking about here. I mean, I can't imagine. I could not imagine. If I walked up, I have a question. If I walked up to a person of color who was a child of the Most High God and part of God's holy temple filled with the Holy Spirit and called them a rotten name, what kind of punishment, you know, would I get? Would it be the same? Would I get a different punishment
right.
than the other person,
mm-hmm.
you know, by
right.
God?
Right.
What happens when it's the other way around? Do you see?
Sure.
If you just reverse it, if you just reverse it the other way, I mean, you know, if you just look at it from both sides, if you say, okay, it's not okay for me to do that. There are things that have been done to me, and it's not okay for me to retaliate. Why?
Mm-hmm.
Because the Holy Spirit, you know, refrains me from doing that.
Right.
That's the Holy Spirit. It's
right.
not okay for me to do that, and I know it. So it's the same way with any other Christian or believer, Spirit-filled Christian. So this is why we're saying, you know, don't get caught up in things that are wrong, because you'll stand individually. You're not going to stand with a group. These people are leading you astray.
All have sinned.
It's,
all.
Yes,
that means all have sinned. That includes all skin colors. All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's it. All.
Well, see, it's not about sin anymore, though.
With
bro,
them, yeah. With
know?
Them, it's not. With them, it's not
no.
about sin. But that's what the Bible says. The root problem is sin.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
These are false terms. They mean nothing and carry no weight. And in my mind, it's mind-numbing to listen to these people talk through lengthy explanations of nothingness to the applause of social justicians. I mean, that's what gets me about all of this. As I said to you on more than one occasion, at some point, I'm wondering if we should even be using the term brother or sister to describe some of these people. And
oh, man.
Here's the thing.
Wow.
Here's the thing. I know we don't want to overreact regarding an ideological worldview difference in a matter of things that we see where we see things differently. But at some point, we have to see at some level that continued unrepentant sin of racism.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I don't even want to refer to it on that term, because of ethnic hatred is a better way. The continued unrepentant sin of ethnic hatred that's in the lives of believers. Now, I realize what you just read was from a New York Times article, but those who do claim to biblical truth, to the gospel, and who claim Christianity as a profession of faith, we've got to begin asking some questions. All in all, man, it hurts my head to think about. I'm saddened by the petty nature of it all, and whiteness and blackness. They're simply empty terms. I mean, am I right about that? They're empty, actually just empty
Dude,
terms.
You are so right. And I thought what Painter said in his op-ed piece, and we're going to link in the episode notes once this episode is published, we are going to link to Painter's article. And I thought when I read this, I agree with exactly what you said just then, Omaha. The word whiteness doesn't mean anything.
Mm-hmm.
Painter, in answering the question, what is whiteness, doesn't tell us what whiteness is. He tells us what it's not.
Right.
Which is exactly why I say at the top of the episode, whiteness by definition is anything that is not blackness. And as our listeners continue to listen to this episode play out, they must keep that definition in mind.
You have
that
to.
That definition.
Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No,
okay,
no, go.
I just want to. It's, you have to. That definition that you just gave helped me through. I listened, in preparation today alone, 3 hours worth of talks. And then
wow.
over the course of the last week, probably another 3-4 hours of different talks on the subject of whiteness from different people who are on a polar opposite point of view than the one we hold. I wanted to hear them out. I didn't want to hear someone commentate about them. I wanted to hear them in their own voice.
Mm-hmm.
And so I spent the time. I mean, we do this every week, bro, when we prepare for Just Thinking. So I spent time listening to what they were actually saying in their own words, apart from anyone's commentary. And I'm trying to nail this term down, man. I'm trying. Okay, whiteness. What is it? Oh, we almost there. You know. Okay. I think I got it. Nah, it's not there. I mean, it's this never. It's silly putty. It's stuff you can't hold in your hand for long, because it'll ooze out and mean something different and form in a different place at a different time in a different way. And so, your definition should help all listeners to bring mm-hmm. crystal clarity to what this actually is, and it's defined by what it is not. And what it is not is whiteness is the absence of blackness. I mean, that's exactly what we're dealing
that's
with at the
is.
End of
that's
the day.
It. Bingo. That's exactly what we're dealing with. So not only was that not only was the definition of whiteness my definition, but Neil Painter validates my definition by his own words.
Absolutely. And then I think furthermore, the point you made earlier when you dealt with Cone and how he defined it, I thought that was brilliant because it really helps to clarify what's at stake. When I'm trying to remember, you talked about Cone. You said something about the fact that his definition had to do with affirming black.
Yeah, affirming black humanity.
Affirming black humanity, and that has to be held out there alongside this because you see that in every single talk all of it had to do. Well, you didn't affirm. You didn't make somebody
yep.
feel. They
mm-hmm.
didn't. They didn't
yep.
feel like they were.
Yep.
You know, and it, regardless of the issue. Well, they don't feel affirmed in evangelical circles. Or they don't feel affirmed from a standpoint of theology. They don't feel affirmed. I'm like, man, how did we get so broke? How did black folk? Let me just be real.
Man, come on. Where my hammer B3 at? You have the hammer B3 there.
How did black folk who came across the continents, right, the transatlantic slave trade, land in America, still stand to become so weak?
Bruh.
How did we become so crippled and so
Bruh,
weak
man.
That every time we turn around, we got to be validated and affirmed and patty-caked into stuff? I'm about to pass out. I mean,
Bruh.
Can you hear my voice?
Here's your thing, bro. Say that verse. You know what, bro? I was thinking the other day along the same lines. You know, back in the 70s, man, you know, the black national anthem, they called it, right?
Yes, yes.
Was what? It was Lift Every Voice and Sing.
Yes.
Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. You remember that verse?
Yes, I do. I do.
But what's the national anthem now for black people? Nobody knows the trouble I see.
Man, I'm telling you, racism in 2019. Racism in 2019, that's got to be the song. That's got to be
gotta
the
be
song.
It. That's exactly to your point. How do we go in the span of one generation,
right,
from Lift Every Voice and Sing to Nobody Knows the Trouble I Seen? That's where we are. That's exactly
gotta,
where we are.
You got to tweet that out, man. You got to.
But you see, Omaha, this all points to the absurdity and shallowness of this whole idea of whiteness.
Yeah, yeah.
Like the concept of quote-unquote race itself, the concept of whiteness is just another invented social construct that has absolutely no basis whatsoever in biblical orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of liken it to someone who kind of saunters into their kitchen at home, grabs a mixing bowl, adds a little critical race theory along with a dash of black liberation theology for taste, puts it in the oven, sets the temperature on 375 for 30 minutes, and waits to see what comes out. I mean, that's exactly what this whiteness ideology is, namely a recipe, if you will, for sinful division and hatred within the church and within the broader society. I mean, it is nothing more than a regurgitation of postmodernist sociocultural rhetoric that has been pontificated mm-hmm. for decades by such critical race theorists as Kimberly Crenshaw, Derek Bell, Patricia mm-hmm. Williams, Richard Delgado, and Eduardo Bonilla Silva, as well as such noted advocates of black liberation theology as James Cone, Dwight mm-hmm. Nathaniel Hopkins, Robert Beckford, the late Albert B. Klieg Jr., Joseph Ratzinger, Kenneth L. Walters, and last but not least, Jeremiah Wright.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've used a couple terms here in the past couple of seconds, and for those who may be unfamiliar with the terms critical race theory
mm-hmm.
and black liberation theology and what they are by definition, I want to take a few moments now to define those two terms for you.
And again, he's doing a master class because as he goes along, he understands that there may be some people tuning in that he may be leaving behind because he's using terms that they don't know what they mean. So he pauses.
Yes.
He digresses in order to define them so that he doesn't lose anybody in the conversation.
Yes. He goes back and defines that. Yeah, you do that too in your teaching.
You have to constantly do that because you cannot assume that everybody knows what you're talking about.
When I was taking the note, I had the notes, certain, things that were said written down. It was funny because then you went back to it, and I thought, well, wait a minute. He just went back to that. I just took notes on that, so I'm taking notes on it again. And then you went back to it again. And it occurred to me you were making it clear to everyone that we were all on the same page about, a definition of the thing.
Right.
What they're doing is reapplying sin to whiteness, redefining sin, in other words.
Yep.
And so Jesus, they're saying that Jesus died, did he only die for white sin? We're redefining what sin is. Is it only the whites that need to repent? You can see how distorted this can be the rabbit trail.
He did make
a great point in that. No, go ahead.
The thing is this. If I'm black, you're giving me a reason to be mad at white people. Now, white people didn't do anything to me. But you're giving me a reason to be mad with them, and you're giving me a reason to demand money from them.
Mm-hmm.
But why are you mad at them? Why are you mad at white people? They didn't do anything to you. Not the white people from today. They didn't do.
Sinners. There's sinner white people yet, and there's sinner black people yet. And I hate using those terms because they're all sinners. Sinners are going to do things to you.
Right, and we go back to the fact that there's black on black crime. Right? Black bishops fleecing, economically destroying black church members.
Yeah, in the community.
And what is the cause of that? Is it their blackness? No, it's their sin nature.
Yes.
That's what it is. That's it.
Yeah.
Okay.
One more point I want to make.
Critical race theory or CRT. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Critical race theory. Critical race theory is the view within social science that race, quote unquote, instead of being biologically grounded and natural, is socially constructed, and that race as a socially constructed concept functions as a means to maintain the interest of the majority white population that constructed it. Now, according to CRT, racial inequality emerges from the social, economic, and legal differences that white people create between races in order to maintain elite white interests in labor markets and politics, and as such, create the circumstances and structures that give rise to the poverty and criminality that exists in many minority communities.
Wow.
Now, critical race theories combine progressive political struggles for racial justice with critiques of the conventional legal and scholarly norms, which are themselves viewed as part of the illegitimate hierarchies that need to be destroyed. Critical race theorists reject the idea that race has a natural referent. Instead, for them, race is a product of social processes of power.
Mm-hmm.
That's my definition of critical race theory. Now, on to black liberation theology. Let's define that.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of black liberation theology emerged during the second half of the 1960s when a small group of radical black clergy began to reinterpret the meaning of the Christian faith from the standpoint of the black struggle for liberation in the United States. The main objective of black liberation theology was to, quote unquote, theologize from within the black experience. Now, that is very, very important to note.
Mm-hmm.
Very important to note. The main objective of black liberation theology was to theologize from within the black experience rather than be confined to duplicating the theology of Europe or white North America. Black liberation theology represented the theological reflections of a radical black clergy seeking to interpret the meaning of God's liberating presence in a society where blacks were being economically exploited and politically marginalized because of their skin color. Now, in 1966, a group of 51 black pastors known as the National Committee of Black Churchmen bought a full-page ad in the New York Times and demanded in that ad a more aggressive approach to eradicating racism. The statement, which was known as the quote-unquote Black Power Statement, echoed the demands of the Black Power movement, but the new crusade found its source of inspiration in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so again, it is very, very important that we, if you to understand black liberation theology, you must remember that the main objective of black liberation theology was to theologize from within the black experience, the black experience. Now,
see, this is why when Jeremiah Wright was preaching, nobody but in the black church knew what he was talking about, right? Now, when Obama started to run for office, those clips came out.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a way of stirring up black hatred in the church and to get and make sure they pay you, make sure, you know. And but they're not doing anything to me, you know. But
they created a different gospel for the black community based on experience, right? Is that what he's saying in that?
Based on hate, you know, hate the white man.
Yeah.
Listen, again, we go back to sin. First of all, don't blame color. Blame sin. Sin is the cause, right?
Yes.
And then the second thing you have to do is you have to love people.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully do what? Use you.
Yes.
Right? You have to pray.
Yep.
You cannot harbor anger. You can't want to seek out vengeance. If a crime is committed, you turn it over to the authorities. You turn it over to the police.
Yes.
But you don't take things into your own hand. That's the Christian way.
Yes.
But these pastors are stirring people up. And, you know, Collins wrote the book, The Lynching Tree. That was one of his books. Now, why are you talking about the – we know what the – it gets people mad when you start talking about lynching.
Yes. Yes.
How people
it
got lynched.
Emotion.
Right.
Yes.
Now you're stirring up anger. See, you're stirring
you're
up anger.
You're already angry when you hear the title.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah.
Sure.
Well.
Sure. Sure. Okay.
He made a good point. Wait.
Go ahead.
Okay, he had a good point in there that we need to know who our brothers and sisters are. And I want to say this on behalf of our listeners. We've had a lot of pastors, and I'm sure that they'll agree, that have dictated who our brothers and sisters are instead of letting us examine ourselves. And I'm standing on behalf of people in the church now. I've had pastors who tell me, hug your brother and sister there. I know that person's not my brother and sister or sister, you know? And they force that upon us. So we do need a clear definition of what a brother and sister is because, you know, that will help all of us within the church. And I know that pastors have dictated that for years to the congregation.
Well, a
who these
brother
people
and
are.
Sister is one who is born again. Yes. You don't tell me. Don't tell me like Kenneth Copeland was saying. We have to love our Catholic brothers. First of all, I don't hate Catholic people. That's I don't hate them. I don't hate them.
Yes.
But I am not going to fellowship with them because they participate in the Feast of Demons.
Yes.
First Corinthians chapter 10 and 11.
Yep.
Do not participate at the altar of demons. Transubstantiation is the altar of demons.
Correct.
So don't tell me.
Yeah,
so
you know, a lot of
Catholics.
People are going to get kicked out of their church for standing up for these very things. Not only the things that you're talking about, but for things like this. If they stand up against us because they understand what the Bible says and they understand and these brothers have made sense, they're going to be told that they need to leave the church. Then they need to leave the church. Be prepared. That's all I got to say.
Right.
Be prepared.
Right.
Truth is more important in the end. That's
absolutely
what it's about. Okay.
I'm going to go and dig a lot deeper into the role Black Liberation Theology plays in all of this later in the episode. But in the meantime, let me say that for each of these ideologies, critical race theory and Black Liberation Theology, the focus is on the temporal liberation of Black people from the racist structures that exist in America, and the demonizing of white people are to blame for who are to blame for creating those structures, whatever those structures might be.
Mm-hmm.
Let me repeat that. For critical race theory and Black liberation theology, the focus is on the temporal liberation of Black people from the racist structures that exist in America and the demonizing of white people who are to blame for creating those structures, whatever those structures may be. Now, with respect to how these two ideologies relate to the issue of whiteness, and remember, whiteness is anything that is not Blackness. Remember that. Now, with respect to how those two ideologies, critical race theory and Black liberation theology, relate to the issue of whiteness, adherents of critical race theory as well as Black liberation theology believe that no person, and when I say no person, that means no white person, should ever have a socioeconomic advantage over any non-white person, especially when one considers that that advantage had to have been the result of or byproduct of a structured and choreographed system of race-based oppression, which in creating those advantages for white people consequently resulted in myriad disadvantages for Black people. In other words, if Black people are not flourishing socioeconomically in the same way as white people, and the assumption within both critical race theory and Black liberation theology is always that all white people, simply because they're white, are basking in the glow of socioeconomic success in America, then something must be done to destroy those racist structures and thus level the socioeconomic playing field, because that playing field is inherently discriminatory by design, if for no other reason than that, as a Black person, I don't get to play on the same field as they.
And again, he's making a great argument, and I would say this. The reason why our precious and dear African-American brothers and sisters are not making it economically is because their pastors are stealing their money.
Yes.
That's
yes.
the bottom. See, and look, I've been talking about this for years. I've been telling people, get out of the system. Don't give these people your money.
Yep.
Look
yep.
at Reverend Ike. Look at all the properties that Reverend Ike had. Look at now, who was
yep.
Reverend Ike preaching to? Mainly Blacks. He
yes.
took their money.
Yeah.
He stripped them of their money. That's what he did. And that's what's going on today. Listen, when you have to celebrate the pastor's birthday and the first lady's birthday, but it's not just saying happy birthday, pastor. No, it's buying the banquet tickets. It's having a gift for them. Every week when you give those four offerings in a service, You are being stripped of your – that's why you can't get a car. That's why you can't get a car loan. You have no assets. You can't get a mortgage. You have no assets. You know, now, again, it's not all blacks that find themselves in that situation, but a great many.
Right.
And you can – listen, this is the land of opportunity. This America, despite all of its, you know, warts – because America has warts and America has issues
mm-hmm.
it needs to resolve.
Yes.
But despite
yes.
all of that, it is the land of opportunity. If you don't believe me, look at the news today and see how many people are trying to come over that border.
Yes.
Why are they trying
exactly.
to come over that border? Why are they crossing the Rio Grande? Why do people leave Cuba on rafts to land in Miami, hoping to – why do they do that? Because it is the land of opportunity. Now, it so
yes.
happens that you've made money and your pastor's taking it. And, yes, I have to say your pastor.
And that's
getting,
evil.
And,
that's
yeah.
more evil because the pastor understands that person's situation in life, too. You know, they're not just, you know, like a television evangelist by conning them over the TV. They know these people personally, and yet they're taking their money. They
right.
know their situation. They know they have to feed their kids. They know that they might go home on a bus. They know that they're hungry. And yet these pastors will take their last dime.
Absolutely. And again, it's not all black people that are broke, and it's not all pastors that
no.
are stealing, but it is the
no.
great majority. It is the
yes.
great majority.
Yes.
Great show. Again, these guys are phenomenal. We had to stop it at the 42-minute mark, and I can't wait to do the follow-up to this because he's going to get into defining black liberation theology, and I would like to see his take on it. And
yeah, I've learned a lot, too. So.
Yep, wonderful.
I've
wonderful,
learned a lot
wonderful.
From these two.
Amen, amen, amen. So great show. Keep
Thank
up
you.
The good work. Everybody loves what
Thank
you're
you.
Doing here. We appreciate it.
Oh,
you and Sister
welcome.
AJ, you know, you guys are doing a great job. And again, my brothers and sisters, Brother Nathaniel and his son, Little Elijah, have a podcast. What's it
oh,
called again?
Yes.
What's it called again?
You hit me on it. It's The Gospel with Elijah, is it?
Okay.
Something to...
And check it out, Saints.
I think it's something like that.
Yeah, support Brother Nathaniel and Little Elijah in their ministry
yes.
venture, when their ministry venture. My sister, you have the last word.
Well, I'd say let's listen to the song. I want you to know that was, she was one of my mother's favorite singers. So can we go into the song? See you next time.
Understand. Trouble on, trouble on.